Genesis chapter 2. We're going to see the first things that we're going to see, the Sabbath. We're going to look at man and the garden. We're going to look at a few rivers and some boundaries. And we're going to talk a little bit about marriage tonight. And so, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you brought us here. And I want to thank you so much for laying things out in your word the way you did, that we could understand it, that we could understand you. And so I pray that you would open up our hearts, pour your Holy Spirit into us, and give us ears to hear, and then feet to do. And just, Lord, draw us closer and closer to who you are. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we went methodically in chapter 1, day by day, what God did. And now we're going to change gears here. But I think that chapter 2, this is my opinion, and I think it makes sense, but chapter 2 should begin in verse 4. And verses 1 through 3 really is the completion of chapter 1. And then chapter 2, verse 4, then begins another angle, another view, and with the emphasis on the creation of man and what God is doing with man. And so let's just get on with this. Thus, so now, as I say, we're finishing up chapter 1 with the first three verses of chapter 2. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And so this is our first mention of the Sabbath rest, and the fact that God blessed it, he made it, sanctified it, set it apart, made it a good thing, and he set it apart, made it a holy thing. Now, we don't get this implemented into the law until Exodus chapter 20, but as we believe that Moses is the one who penned all of this, it was easy for Moses to understand here at the very beginning as the Holy Spirit moved through him as he was writing this. Well, you know, I think that Moses was already in tune with the law, although the law was not yet implemented. So, God rested from his creative work, but God doesn't need any rest. And God didn't just rest. You know, I think about it, tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that in Jesus all things consist. And that Jesus himself, who is the creator, as we're told in Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1 also, is that it says that in all things consist in him. That means that really God is holding all things together. And I'm afraid if he were to rest, we'd all implode. And so it's not rest as you and I know it, kicks up his feet and doesn't pay attention. But the point is that he is resting. He had rested from creation. He was done making stuff, and making people and making stars and things like that. But this whole business of the seventh day, something that we just to think about as we start to go through the Bible, some of you are new to the Word of God, and some of you are really old to the Word of God. But what we find in the Bible, we find something that's called numerology. And numerology is something that you'll find books on it in Christian bookstores. You can find all kinds of weird, messed up books on the subject, but the fact is that there are numbers in the Bible that represent certain things, and this is the first time we see this number 7, other than the days of creation. And if we really twisted ourselves around, we could make something of each day and say it meant something other than what it meant. But the fact remains, though, that it is clear throughout Scripture that, for instance, the number 6 is the number of man. And 7 is the number of completion or perfection. So all was done in the 6 days, and the seventh day were complete. And so that's, and as we go throughout the scriptures, we see that number seven over and over again. We see also the number 12. The 12 is the number of government. And so we can just see these things throughout scripture. And there's a long list of numbers where some of these really smart guys have put them together. And actually will, you know, will say that certain numbers mean certain things. But I can't understand how they came up with that. Right? But I'm just giving you a few of them that is very clear in the scriptures and not some of, you know, somebody's fancy. But I want you to understand, though, as you're reading through the Word of God, as you, you know, those of you who started through the Word of God for, through the year this January, that numbers in and of themselves have no power, all right? Don't go looking for secret messages in the numbers, and don't get weird when numbers show up around your life. You know, this whole idea that God is giving you some super cosmic message, you know, I've heard people do it. I mean, people in the church say, you know, I just keep seeing the number five everywhere. I wonder what God's trying to tell me. You know, and I'll tell you, if God's trying to tell you anything, he's trying to tell you to stop it and get back in the Word. All right? So don't go there. Don't look for all the cosmic things or this superstitious stuff. But God does have dealings with numbers, but the numbers are not what it's all about. Nor does God try to share secret messages with us through the numbers, all the hidden messages of the Bible. So let's not go there. But I just wanted to bring that up just as a parenthesis to what, you know, what you all experience out there in the world. And actually some churches would even teach you that, you know, numbers. But this whole business of the Sabbath is very interesting. And speaking of the number seven, the God would give the law to Israel we see it in Exodus, but then in Leviticus chapter 25, he gives the law of the Sabbath, the land Sabbath, the Sabbath of the fields, the Sabbath of the crops, where you are to sow your land for 6 years, and then the seventh year, let it lie fallow. Give the land a rest. Okay? Interesting cycle of sevens. People, Exodus chapter 20, work 6 days, and then on the seventh day, rest. Cycle of sevens. We see a lot of cycle. My goodness, the way the year goes and how the earth goes around the sun and certain, how come it all breaks down in sevens, our weeks? You know, it's all sevens. And so God set this up for whatever purpose that was, and we can't find the deeper purpose in that, but we can say this much. We're going to learn here today that man was made out of dirt. And the fact is this, dirt is on a cycle of sevens. If the land has to rest after every 6 years, then replenish itself on the seventh year. You know that. People know this, but people, totally unbiblical people, know that you can't just keep growing stuff on one piece of land and never give it a break. And so that's why farmers rotate their crops. You know, this way they always keep a section of land that is taking a break. And that way it replenishes the nutrients. And that God just made dirt like that. You're made out of dirt. After 6 days of working, you need to replenish. But understand, though, within this, what God did and what he gives the law to Israel regarding the Sabbath, make sure we understand that the law of the Sabbath doesn't just mean rest on the seventh day. It means work 6 days and rest on the seventh. All right, we live our lives trying to look for as much rest as we can get. And that's just typical self-serving behavior that bears no fruit. And so the fact is this, we are called to work 6 days and rest the seventh. My goodness, the United States had a, you know, 5-day work week. That's not bad. They get, you know, But God's got a six-day work week. And if we want our bodies to replenish themselves and to be used to his glory. Now, the Sabbath then was given as a law. And you know, and it was a point of contention when Jesus came with the Jews, as they kept accusing Jesus of not following the Sabbath, not keeping the law of the Sabbath. And the question would come to us as a church, if it was here what God did from the beginning and then he put it in the law, then are we to keep the Sabbath? Well, no, because the, I have a lot to say about this. I'm not going to say it all. I have to control myself. Jesus fulfills our obligation to the law. And so what this means, if you're not convinced, read Colossians chapter 2, as we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that the Lord has fulfilled the law and does not let anybody judge you in Sabbaths and new moons and feasts and such. But those were a shadow of the things to come. And so what we know about this Sabbath rest, as far as the religious end of it, the religious commandment of it, Jesus fulfilled that, as he would even tell us in Matthew chapter 11, that the, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tells us in Hebrews to enter into that rest that is Jesus Christ. And so that is the fulfillment. If you are a born-again believer, you are not required to follow the Sabbath law. Now, having said that, if you don't take a break once a week, you're going to get to heaven sooner. That's not God's plan. That's not how God operates. And so we have to think of it just in terms of the wisdom of God. You can take a Sabbath, because Sabbath, by the way, doesn't mean seven or anything. It just means stop. That's what Sabbath means. It means desist. It just stop. You can stop any time during the week. It is only wise. And so keep that in mind, but don't get bent on the Sabbath. Don't let somebody tell you, we've got to keep the Sabbath. It's got to be Saturday too, because that's the seventh day. You know, and somebody would say, well, why do we worship on Sunday? And I'll tell you my reason. It's because that's when church was, when I got saved. I don't have anything deeper than that for you. But the early church did indeed gather together on Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. They called it the Lord's Day. And that's cool. And that's a great reason to meet on Sunday. But I think if you would read Romans chapter 14, it would help. And that would be that, Paul says some people count one day better than another. Some people count all days alike. And the fact is this, every day should be the Lord's Day for a Christian. And so whether we gather on Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever, the day itself is not the issue. What is the issue is that we are meeting with the Lord. And we can do that every day. And as a Christian, we ought to do it every day, either with the fellowship or on our own. But as far as physical rest, God made you out of dirt. And dirt needs a break. Dirt is going to replenish itself after 6 days, and on that cycle of the seventh day, take a break. You're going to just feel better. So there. That's all I'm going to say about that. And so God, there, He was the first one who came up with the Sabbath. He rested from His work on the seventh day. This is now, by the way, now we go on to what I believe should have, this should be the beginning of chapter 2. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, this right here is where the skeptics start to pour in. There are many different views as to why this is this appears to be in a different order that we see in chapter 1. Also, before I get into a couple of interesting things here, how you're going to handle chapters 1 and 2 will depend upon preconceived notions and assumptions. Because your assumptions are going to determine how you interpret this. If you assume, for instance, what some of these really smart guys assume, that one man wrote chapter 1 and then another man wrote chapter 2, and there are two different guys from two different places writing two different things, and they ended up in the same Bible right next to each other. And if you assume that, then you're going to end up interpreting this as, one of these guys has got something wrong, or obviously the Bible can't be trusted because they're talking in totally different terms now. And one of the reasons they think that these two things were written by different guys is because we not only have a little difference of order, it would appear, but we have the first mention of the name of God, Jehovah, or actually Yahweh would be closer. we had the name Elohim as God. That is the title. That is God Almighty, plural in nature, as El means God. Elohim is plural of that. And that is when we speak of the creator of the universe, he is called Elohim. But Elohim also has the name Jehovah. And, we use the name Jehovah because the letters of his name are YHWH. And without the vowels, there's just no way to say it. In fact, the Jews would not even say God's name, lest they take his name in vain. And also, God is way too holy, so you can't even say his name. In fact, the Jews would, in their writing of the scriptures, would, when God's name would come up, they would put the name. Or, what is the other thing? Well, I can't remember, but the thing is this. Jehovah is actually putting vowels in between those letters, and also changing some of those letters out because of the Latin translation. And so Jehovah, the name Jehovah, is the English of the Latin of the fixed up Hebrew. Okay? So that's Jehovah. We can talk Jehovah's Witnesses all day here, And they say, you have to call him Jehovah or he can't hear you, right? I think, well, my goodness, if you're going to call him by his name, you have to call him, because that's what his name is. You can't say his name. And so, and that's why Yahweh would even be closer, because those are the Hebrew letters, how we would pronounce those letters than putting in the vowels to make the sounds. So you can get downright superstitious about his name. Understand that when the Bible speaks of the name of God, it is always speaking of his character, not the sound of his name. Very important we understand that, lest we get superstitious and join a cult. But the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, as we would say it, means self-existent or eternal. That's what it means. Jehovah, it's a Jewish national name of God, Jehovah the Lord. That's what we find in the Strong's Concordance for the Hebrew for Yahweh, which is actually, it's from the word, the Hebrew word Yahah, which is what name God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses says, "Now look, who am I going to tell these people is sending me?" And he says, "I am that I am." And so I am to exist is Yahah. And so self-existent is Jehovah. And so this covenant name of God written into the scriptures, I believe either I am that I am came from that, or that came from I am that I am. It is just, but they're almost just about interchangeable, I would say. So we meet God, Yahweh, Jehovah, we meet the self-existent one in verse 4, the Lord God. Very important, though, because that being the covenant name with the Jews would read this so that they would understand that this God who created the heavens and the earth is the same God that got them out of Egypt. Same God. And I think that's why his name is put in here at this time, because what we're going to talk about as we get on is man. Chapter 2 is really devoted to man. Chapter 1 is devoted sequentially to the creation of all things. But now let's talk about man. Since really, it is all about us. You don't hear me saying that too often, do you? That's not... Hey, don't forget, it's all about us. You know? As we see in verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word there actually means generations. Some translations may say generations. Some may say genealogy. And some just try to avoid it altogether because it's a hard thing to understand. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Or this is the history, or the, should I say, the genealogy of the heavens. The word means descent, to descend from. So this chapter begins with speaking of man. And so as we see the beginnings of many things, and we'll see some other genealogies as we go through the scriptures, this is a very important genealogy. We're going to meet Adam. And so... Now let's go on. No, let's not go on. I have something to say about verse 5. Did I read that before? Did I read verse 4? No? Yes? I can't remember anymore. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God... No, I didn't read any of that. Huh? Did I read all the way through 6? I don't remember that. Yeah. That was a... That's why she lives with me. She is right. Like that. Could you edit that out of the recording? That was messed up. But verse 4 speaks of the first 2 days of creation before, as we read on, before the plants and the trees, etc., before the herbs and before they began to grow. And explaining that there was no rain, which we'll finally get some rain in chapter 6. They didn't know what rain was. And there was no man there. And so just in preparation for the man, we just see that God there after the second day had separated the waters from the water, and heavy mist came up and, I don't know, prepared the ground for the plant life. And that brings us now to verse 7, what we came here to talk about. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now we get the details of what we saw in chapter 1. First of all, the Lord God formed man out of the dirt. Man is made out of, if you ever want to make a man, this is how you do it. Well, I can't tell you how, but I can tell you what to put in him. All right? Oxygen, water, salt. That's already something you made in your kitchen. Oxygen, salt, water, salt, calcium, carbon, chlorine, phosphorus, fat. Some of us a little more nervous. Iron, sulfur, and glycerin. Glycerin holds it all together. These are elements, these are things that are found in your topsoil, in your garden. This is dirt. This is dirt, gang. This is it. And if you were broken down and sold on, you know, fair market value, each one of us would be would have no more value than a Happy Meal. And that's about what we're worth on the open market. On the black market, get a couple extra bucks perhaps. But, so that's it. He made us out of dirt. And this way, and this is the thing, we return to the dirt after we're, you know, and we die and we're buried and we decompose and we go right back into the earth. It's really, it's an amazing thing how God was able to form, and the word is the form. It's not speaking of creation here. He's already created the man, but he took that dirt that he had created and he, like a potter, formed it. It's an amazing miracle. When you think about the cells in your body made up of all of these things, all of the cells, all of the different guts in there doing each of their jobs. The funny thing about these bodies that God made is we're really good at taking care of them. A doctor told me, he said to me that he looked at me and he called me fat. And I think, you know what, you have a lot of nerve. And so he's telling me that I need to go get some exercise. And so, darn it, that's what I'm doing now. Bless my heart. But the thing about this is that you can find, when you go to the health clubs, you know, some of us, we're exercising now because we're getting a little old and we would like to stick around a little longer. But there are so many people in there that are exercising because they're sculpting their dirt. You know, they're putting a good, you know, really sculpting it, make it look good, you know. And I'm just like, you know, and then you get all obsessed with, oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Obsessed with health foods, obsessed with certain diets and things, and I know I'm going to get the talks after this, and I love you. You know I love you. You're gonna say to me, whoever you may be, because I don't even know. You're gonna say, well, you know what? These foods actually have great value. I know they do. Okay. I just don't want to talk about it. But I found that. You know, we can get obsessed with this pile of dirt that will give up one day, no matter how obsessed you are with it. No health food diet or living at the gym is going to stop your dirt from falling apart. And it's not a bad idea to take care of your dirt. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, bodily exercise is profitable. But godliness is profitable for all things. So godliness is the most important thing. And bodily exercise, nah, all right. It's dirt. You're made out of dirt. What makes us special, though, is not our bodies and all of the commercials that tell us we need to work on our bodies. What makes us special is that we're made in God's own image and we see Him breathing into Adam. Made in God's own image tells us that in verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1. And now we see God breathing into Adam. It doesn't speak of God breathing into the animals, yet they breathe, right? Your dog especially, right? But God breathes into man. He did not breathe the breath of life into animals. This speaks of His Spirit. Now, consider this. The disciples who... I hope I can make this clear. The disciples who had followed Jesus for 3 years, He died, He rose again, and then He meets up with them, and it tells us in John chapter 20, verse 21, says, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. This is after He had risen from the dead. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Just as God breathed on Adam, or breathed in Adam. And so, with this in mind, trying to figure some things out that have been rolling around in my brain for years and years, me just trying to even grasp this or understand this, and I'll just tell you how much I know. I can't explain it. But as we know that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we were made in His image, and I think for lack of better terminology, we were made to be a Trinity. And that is body, soul, and spirit. And you know, my whole understanding of this for years is just that, well, the soul and the spirit are the same thing. It's just what's inside. It goes, you know, and sometimes it's called soul, sometimes it's called spirit. Until you get to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides soul and spirit. So we've got a soul and the spirit. By the way, this is one of the things too, and I know you want your dogs in heaven. I know the only animals I'm seeing in heaven are horses, and I think God's making them up there. I don't think the ones from down here are going up. I'm funny that way. But because God did not breathe into them His Spirit. Now, this though would lead us to believe that man has, like everybody in the world, kind of that New Age thing, right? Because, well, we've got the Spirit of God living in us. And then so you got all of these different New Age religions saying, all you have to do is realize you're God. And that's, you know, because God is in. In fact, on Sunday morning, I'm going to be teaching on that thing that Jesus said, that if you just read it, just read that and ignore the rest of the scriptures, you're a New Ager. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And so every unbeliever reads that, sees that, and listens to what I'm saying right here about the fact of God breathing in His very spirit into Adam. And the answer to the unbeliever is, so we all have the Spirit of God. We just have to look for that light inside of us. Ah, and I understand why you would think that, but Adam blew it. What made him alive, and that'll get in chapter 3 when we get there, but what made him alive was the Spirit of God in him. And he's told, we're going to look at some trees here in a little bit, you eat of that tree, the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, he did not die the day he ate it. But he was then suddenly separated from God and no longer had that relationship with him. What happened, and again, to say it this way is just the only way I can understand it myself. What happened, the spirit died, you see. And when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are born of the Spirit, as spoken of in John chapter 3. And we are made alive. And we are then that Trinity. But unfortunately, you know, with the body and the soul all in there, mixed in there with the Spirit of God, it's a gnarly fight. And so, you know, as I said, animals don't have it. We have it. It is that which God has breathed into man. But it also makes man more special to God. And as even we see Jesus teaching in Luke chapter 15, you know, for the lost, for those who are, you know, they're lost and they're found, and he rejoices. They were dead, but now they're alive, and he rejoices, you see. And so the world then, born through Adam, starts off spiritually dead. But Adam started out with life. And that was it when God breathed into him. So, he became a living being. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, which is kind of funny. You never think about this kind of stuff. And that is that, you know, that means that Adam was made somewhere west. And God put a garden over here to the east. I don't know. It's just the weird thoughts I have. They don't mean anything. Don't go making weird doctrine, for heaven's sake. And there he put the man whom he formed. Like, you know, God made him over here in the Western man factory. And then and made a garden over here and put him in the garden. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so now we see two trees in this really great place that God had made for Adam. And we're going to talk about those trees later, because the Bible's going to talk about those trees later. But they are there. And I'll tell you what each one is when we get there. Now, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon or Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, there where there is gold. Now, nobody knows where this is now, and if you find it, then let me know. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, or Tigris. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Okie dokie. We've got four rivers. This is kind of cool, because two of these rivers exist today, but two of them do not exist. In fact, this is the last we ever hear of them. We do know that a flood covers the whole earth, but when the water recedes, what happens is these two rivers will continue to flow, have continued to flow since before the flood. Those rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, these are, I mean, think about the historical significance of those rivers. That's crazy. The Euphrates begins in the Tararis, I can't read it, mountains in Turkey, and they run to the Persian Gulf. It's 1,750 miles long. The Tigris runs from the Armenian mountains for 1,150 miles, and it meets up with the Euphrates 40 miles north of the Gulf of... What is that gulf? I don't know, probably the Persian Gulf, yeah. I just put Gulf here for some reason, like I knew what Gulf that was. And so, you know, we don't really know what these words mean other than these are rivers. But it's interesting, though, that the non-existent rivers. Now, I'm going to get a little cosmic with you, if you don't mind. The Pishon or the Pishon or the Gihon or the Gihon. One means flowing, and the other one means gushing fountain. And they're not heard of after these verses. Flowing, gushing fountain. And of course, those of you Bible scholars, those of you who studied the Word of God, know that Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as a river flowing, a gushing river. And speaks of it to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and in John chapter 7, you know, at the great Feast of Tabernacles, he stood up there on the temple steps and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers are a big deal to God, represent life, represent the Spirit. And we find that in the millennial period, which is to come, yet to come, in Ezekiel chapter 47, there at the millennial temple, a river flows out of it. And then in the New Jerusalem, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, there's a river. And this river gives life. I think that the significance, there could be some significance here in the fact that these two rivers are gone because, well, the Holy Spirit was no longer alive and living in Adam and Eve after what we read in chapter 3. And so, praise God, the Lord gives us the flowing, gushing rivers back. Not only in our hearts, as Jesus came to bring us back to the Father, but in all eternity, those rivers will be there. You know, God's intention for man was paradise in the first place. He goes, "Oh, God is love, God is light, and He's, I'm going to make a guy." And when He puts him in this, and He sets everything up, He wants to give this man and his offspring everything, all glory. Every wonderful thing that could possibly be imagined, which we can't even imagine. But man's sin got in the way. But then God's redemption, God redeems man through His Son. That's, to me, that's a bigger, greater paradise than Adam started with. When you consider the fact that Adam had everything and then blew it, and then all mankind has totally blown it, destroying this planet, destroying one another. God sends His only Son. God comes down Himself, gives Himself up, and gives us the rivers back. We burn the house down, and He gives us a better house. That's amazing. So God will return us to this paradise. And actually, as we read in, well, many places, but I just think in Isaiah chapter 11, that the millennial period, you know, the animals are going to get along again. And it's going to be much like Eden, except with this big, beautiful city in Jerusalem. So, anyway. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God puts Adam in the garden. He set it all up for him. You know, the last week's goldfish illustration. Sorry about that illustration, but I like it. You know, you go down to the pet store, you get all the blue rocks, you get a bowl, you get a little plastic diver guy, you get your little bubble machine, you get the whole thing working, and it's all of this and a goldfish. It's all about the goldfish, you know? All that other, you just set it up for him. You know, you finally get the goldfish, he's in the little plastic bag, and you put him in, and there, oh, look at the wonderful world I put you in. And so, unfortunately, that's the way I see Adam. God has set him up beautifully, but, and oh yeah, and now Adam is definitely not like a goldfish, is that he puts him in the garden and he has him tend and keep it. God made man to work. He gave him a job. By the way, this isn't like working like we know work as we read in chapter 3 by the sweat of his brow. Remember, he says, that's it. From now on, work is going to be tough. It's going to be a pain. You'll complain about it. But this work was so natural, and there's something about it that there was, I mean, he had ambition, which that is a good thing for man to have. That's God's plan for him. But he took care of that garden. By the way, you don't want to put me in the garden to take care of it. I'll say nothing else about that. But the thing about man, and this makes a lot of sense, I think, to people who might be depressed or whatever. God's intention was, when he made man, he gave him a desire to do something. Do something. Very important. To progress at something. You know, because you and I will, if we do nothing, we will get down, we will get depressed. And then we don't even want to do anything. Then we get lazy. Then we get depressed. Then we're really depressed because we're depressed. And we don't want to do anything. But, you know, as my counsel to every depressed person is, I don't care how you feel, get up and do something. Do something. Do something. Because God made us that way. So that in the doing, we start feeling better. Back to 6 days of work and a day of rest. And I've known too many depressed, lazy people who say, I just want to rest all week. And then, I'm telling you, that's the best way to a horrible life. But anyway, so God's job for Adam was, you know, Adam was a gardener. First job in the world. He was a gardener. And he got paid. He got to eat all he wanted. He owned everything. He could eat all everything. Everything was his except that tree. We'll talk more about why it is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when we get to it next week. But we know the story. If you've never read the Bible, you've probably heard the story that this tree, the forbidden fruit, as they call it, it was not to be eaten, but Adam and Eve are going to eat of that tree. And it ruined everything. In fact, getting all those little kids' cartoons and stuff, my little girls were little, and we gave them cartoons, Bible cartoons and stuff. And one of the cartoons of creation and, the fall of man, it was really sad. It really hit me. It's a cartoon, you know. It was, but Hanna-Barbera did it. It was a Hanna-Barbera cartoon. They're the ones that do the Flintstones and the Jetsons. And I'm just saying, it's just like, these are just cartoons, but It really struck me when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, the animation and the things, and just darkness came over the whole place. And you could see the expressions on them and how they lost everything. And I remember watching this cartoon. The little girls are just watching. And I'm back there going, but I mean, it really struck me. And everybody knows that everything fell apart when they ate of that tree, when they disobeyed God. And so the question and the accusation on God is, why did he put the tree there? This could have been paradise. This could have been great. I wouldn't have to go to the gym. I wouldn't have to do anything except be a gardener, you know, in a wonderful place where gardening is fun and you could eat anything. Perfect fellowship with God, as we see in the next chapter, is that God would walk with Adam in the cool of the day. Why did he put the tree there? Why did he put the tree there? I'll tell you why. God is love. And God created us to love. And there ain't no such thing as love without a choice. You were not made to be a robot with no will of your own. You were not, Adam was not made to just have no way, you know, just put bubble wrap around him and so he'll never hurt himself. No, God said, here it is. I love you and I know you love me. I've given you everything. Just don't do this. And so Adam had a choice of being alive or dead, to love God or to disobey God. And without that choice, there's just no love, there's no life. Now, in that, though, the fact that God put it there, and God is, of course, he knows everything from beginning to end, before beginning and before and after the, he knows it all. So he knew they were going to eat that, they're going to eat that fruit. And so he already had the plan. When he said, let there be light, he knew what he was doing. And it was to demonstrate his own love to his own creation. And the tree had to be there. But I will tell you, though, this is the whole idea, you know, that, you know, I'll talk about this more. I've gone way more on this than I wanted to, but we'll talk about this next Wednesday. But this whole idea that, about that tree and about Satan and how, well, I'll just go ahead and say this. You know what? The Mormons, they actually, they're very pleased with the serpent because, you know, the Mormon doctrine is that you get to be a god. You know, men, you get to be God. Ladies, if you're good enough here, he'll call you up and you can be one of his wives. But, you know, and hey, what a good deal, ladies. But if they eat of that tree, and this is their doctrine, they can now work their way to being God. And so Satan is actually honored. The serpent is actually honored for talking to Eve because that got the job done. So tell me that, anyway, we'll talk about that. That'll be fun next week. No, the reason God put it there was because there's no love without a choice. That's it. And so, let's go on. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. You know what? You can just watch any man do anything for any amount of time, and you'll say the same. This guy, don't leave him alone. But I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. He had another job. Go to name the animals. I think it's great. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so, while it's not good for man to be alone, and this leads to marriage, and that's good. That is God's design, is God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. I must make mention of the fact that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, stated that it's a good thing to be single, then you can serve the Lord. So some people do have that gift of singleness. Now, if you are a single person and you're not attached, then right now you have that gift. Now, I want us to understand that our entire existence isn't about going out and trying to find a mate. And I know you, that's easy for you to say, you're all married and stuff. Yeah, I know. But I'm only going scripturally here. Not to go looking for a mate, but as born-again believers in Christ, we are to spend our single time serving the Lord. And I also have some more on that as we go. So hold that thought. And so I want to make a helper comparable to him. And so comparable, that means it wasn't an animal. He had named all the animals. You know, he said, well, there's a giraffe, and there's a zebra. And every animal, he just kind of say, well, you can't really be my friend, you know. You know, Mrs. Zebra, you want to go out on a date? I mean, it just, you know, and there's Mr. Zebra shows up, you know, like, oh no, sorry, Mr. Zebra. No, we're just going to go, ride out into just, I was, you know. No, nothing worked with the animals. And so that's just, it wasn't right. And now Adam, though, I want you to notice something, though. It doesn't tell us Adam was lonely. God saw it better than Adam did. Adam was probably pretty happy, you know. He was the original Dr. Doolittle out there talking to the animals and just hanging with the, and you know, I'm sure he was pretty happy, like, because there's a lot of animals in this world. And he goes, oh, what do I call you? I'll, you know, platypus. Like, where do you come up with that name? These are some of the names of these animals. You could tell he didn't have help naming them. But so we know that it's not an animal that's going to be comparable. And as we read on, we're also going to find that it's not a man who's going to be comparable either. Very important that we understand this. The word comparable or comparable to him is like, in the New King James, it reads in the Old King James, help meet for him. It's like help meet. And so the word help is a word that simply means help. But then the next word where the Old King James translates it, meet, M-E-E-T, meet for him is actually just this little phrase there, meet for him. The Hebrew word means this. I'll read that whole thing here. Part opposite. Part opposite. Okay, already that tells you that another man is not it. Part opposite. Part opposite. What is it about opposite that we don't understand? opposite. I don't care how you say it, it means the same thing. Specifically, a counterpart or mate. Usually, over, against, or before, about, against, again. I like this. So, well, these are interesting words. I could use in different contexts for sure, but aloof, can mean far, far off. It could mean from, it can mean over, mean presence. Oh, here's one, the other side, sight and to view. And so all of this, you put it all together, and it's somebody that you're opposite who will see the other side, who also might at times be against you. Did you like that word against? Did anybody hear the against? Oh, man. You put a man and a woman together in the same world, and you're going to have some fights. Just saying. But men need that, and God knows men need that. Men need to see the other side. As for the most part, and this is for the most part, don't get all mad here in our liberal world that we live in, but women are more emotionally driven and men are more emotionless, you know. They're more logical and where a woman will look at things, let's put it this way. The man is the cop and the woman is a paramedic. Every home has a cop and a paramedic in the same house. And the paramedic always, you know, runs to the child who got hurt and and the cop, that's the dad, he comes up. The first thing I ever said whenever I heard the blood-curdling scream, I would charge into the room, and I don't care if the child was in six different pieces all over the whole room, the first thing I say is, what happened? I want to know, because that ain't going to happen again. Bridget runs in and just throws herself on the child, putting the pieces back together and just like, oh, you poor thing. And I'm thinking, why are you hugging that kid? She probably did it to herself. See, and so men and women think differently in different situations. Men need that. A man needs a helper. Also, ladies, she is his helper. He is not her helper. This has gotten so backwards and upside down over the years. And so, more on that some other time. We are way running out of time. I can't believe that it has gone this long. And I want to hear a word out of any of you. I'm not interested in hearing you right now. I don't want to hear you. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. So he goes, hey, he's going to think, I'm going to get him a helper. Get him a woman. Caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And so if this is literal, that's awesome. If it's not, I'm okay with that too. And I'm not going to argue with God on that. People who say, he really took a rib out. And I think that if he says he did, then he did. But that's not even the issue. I think the issue for you and me to learn, back to the single people who, as we know in Christ now, we should be serving Christ, the single people. I'm not one of you. But while he slept is when God formed the woman. And some of y'all single people, you just need to get into a deep sleep if you don't mind. God forms the helper without Adam's counsel, without his efforts, without anything coming from Adam except snoring. That's all Adam had to say about the woman that Adam, he didn't even know. God was going to make woman because he'd never seen a woman. He don't even know what a woman is. And I don't think God did, I don't think that God said to Adam, like your doctor says, okay, we're going to put you out now, we're going to take out your appendix. No, we're going to take out your rib now. He didn't say that. I just think he just, you know, Adam got sleepy. And he knocked off, and that was it. He wasn't thinking, I got to find a woman. And God brought her to him, notice. He brought her to the man. That's awesome. That's great. You know, and it's kind of cool because he was missing a rib. You know, and there it is. He woke up. And I don't think he was lonely before, but he woke up. He goes, I feel empty. No, just one spot. Just one spot. You know, you looking for your rib? Check it out. This is what I do with ribs. This is what I can make out of a rib. What do you think? But, you know, single guys, single ladies, you know what? You just serve the Lord. You just serve the Lord and let nature take its place. Let God deal with that. You just serve the Lord. Because, yeah, your life is not all about finding somebody. Your life is about serving God. And God will set you up. God's good at that. He'll knock you out. Next thing you know, you can look up and go, oh my goodness, look at that. Well, God had been working on her all that time. You were asleep too. That's what's so cool about it. God's already working on her. Now let's go on. And Adam said, so he wakes up and he sees this. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that's what woman means, taken out of man. And of course, God did not give man the ability to say the most romantic things. Men have still struggled with this. And, you know, men never know what to say. You know, every once in a while, my wife will just look at me and she says, you're kidding me, right? Did you just say what you did? You really said that, didn't you? What? Can I try again? Well, now it's not going to work at all. You know, I mean, you could say the right thing. Well, what do you want me to say? Well, it would be nice if you said this. Okay, I'll say it. Well, no, I just told you to say that. Can I go now? But I just think it's really funny. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. She didn't know it wasn't romantic. That's the first thing she ever heard in her life. She says, wow, that... I like him, you know. So it was okay. It was good. But he knew that she was a part of him, and so is the case as we read on that the two become one. And when the Lord prepares that person is indeed a piece of you. And the two indeed become one. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And that's, by the way, how to make a good marriage in a very short little section there. Number one, you leave your parents. That is to leave their influence. It doesn't mean, you know, leave town. It can, but you leave their influence. You know, you are now a new unit. You came from this unit. You're offspring of that unit. Now you make your new unit. You've broken off. Also cling, this cleaving that is, father, mother, be joined to his wife. It says cleaved in the Old King James, I believe. And that is to be joined, to cleave, to cling. It is not a word to just like, to be connected, but to be I don't know, is where nothing can get in between. Nothing ever gets in between. And that is a wonderful thing to understand about marriage. Don't let anything get between the two of you. Not the kids. Not your work. Those are the two things that are most common and we think are just righteous reasons to let get in between. But she is the most important person, men. She is the most important person. She matters the most. And another good way to have a good marriage, you know, since I'm up here and I'm teaching this and I'm gone there in verse 25, I have to say it. Be naked. Now, you can think of that in sexual terms, but understand Adam and Eve, they didn't know anything about clothing, and they didn't know, and so they were indeed naked. But I think there's something greater here going on, and that is, be who you are. No hiding anything. Share your weaknesses. Be best friends. May there be no other person that you would rather talk with, share stuff with, to hang with, to sit next to on the couch while you play with your iPhone. And remember, no secrets unless it's a party. Nothing to hide. I think that Adam and Eve had to be, I mean, absolutely best friends. They owned everything. They had nothing to hide from each other or from God. But sin ruins everything. Sin ruins everything. And we'll just stop there and we'll just continue next week. Father, thank you for your word. And I'm just so blown away by your creative abilities, Lord, but your wisdom, how you know things work. But Lord, how incredible it is that you started off Adam in a wonderful place. And because of the cross, we're going to be in that wonderful place, but even better. That's amazing, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.